I'm sure everyone here knows that this past week many have experienced some horrendous losses. It is a terrible ordeal to lose one loved one, one friend, in a tragic accident. But to lose 14, and for one family to lose 9 all at once, 2 daughters, 2 spouses, their children, I have no clue what it's like. Grief. The emotional suffering that we all go through when there has been a loss, any type of loss. In this situation, at least death. But there's all sorts of kinds of losses that we all go through in life. Divorce, relationship breakups, dismemberment, person loses a limb, we lose our health. A person moves, they lose friends, they lose familiarity. People lose dreams, they lose goals. I think of some of the dreams and goals that families lost in this accident. Dreams of watching grandkids grow up. Property. Look what's going on up between North Dakota and Minnesota. There's possibilities of great losses of property. Innocence and self-worth when there's abuse in families. Grief, suffering that is caused by loss. There's not a single person here who has not suffered loss. We all have in some form or another. Many Christians have the idea that God just wants us to almost skip through life, to be joyful, to be happy at all times, that strong, mature Christians are people whose problems seem to vanish when they just trust God and pray and go away. They just cast their cares on Him and that takes care of it all. Unaffected by the pains of life. They think that if you just read your Bible and pray and sing songs of praise, you'll feel no pain. Some people get embarrassed when they get emotional. I think we all have heard people apologize. I remember one specific lady I was talking to in the hospital who had just gotten news that she had cancer. And she started to tear up as she was talking about it. And she apologized to me for getting teary about just getting the news that she had cancer. Some people think that a person is strong if they don't cry. Good grief. That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. God has given us grief as a way to help deal with the losses of life. I mean, look at just a couple passages with Jesus. Kind of light there, isn't it? Sorry about that. When Jesus saw Mary weep, this is at the tomb of Lazarus. When Jesus saw Mary weep and noticed the tears of the Jews who came with her, He was deeply moved and visibly distressed. Jesus asked them, "Where have you laid him?" "Lord," they said, "come and see," they replied. And at this, Jesus himself wept. And then the Jews remarked, "Look how much he loved him. Look how much Jesus loved Lazarus." And then at the triumphal entry, as Jesus drew closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, He began to cry. And he said, "I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it's too late. Peace is hidden from you." That's hard to read, isn't it? He's talking about your enemies will build up ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Does Jesus knowing, is he having goals and dreams that are going to be lost because his people did not accept him? He did. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. And Jesus grieved. He wept. Any loss that we have results in grief. And I would like to suggest that the greater we value what was lost, the more we hurt and the more we need to grieve. May I repeat that? The more I value what I lost, the more I hurt and the more I need to grieve. The feelings that we hide or deny are the very feelings that we do not heal from. If I deny feelings of grief, I never heal from them. Feelings that are denied and delayed are the feelings that are apt to become distorted. You've noticed people who don't seem to be real people? They're like a robot. Feelings make us people. Without feelings and emotions, we're not real people. Facing the reality of loss is hard. Very hard. However, the sooner I feel that hurt, the sooner I can heal. Because let me repeat, without hurting, there is no healing. If I want to heal, I need to hurt when there's loss. And that is uncomfortable. There's only denial. And a person who is in denial does not heal. There's lots of things one can do to help deal with grief. In fact, there's whole grief seminars. Probably one of the most influential people in the Adventist Church who's dealt a lot with grief is Larry Yeagley. In fact, it's just interesting. Lois and was involved in dealing and doing a grief recovery, playing some tapes during our depression seminar from Larry Yeagley just this last year. Very interesting. And she said, when I was talking to her yesterday, how beneficial some of that material was for her. And, you know, Larry has all sorts of different points to do for intentional grieving plans, and we're not going to go into all those today. But I'm just saying there's lots of things that one can do to help with grieving, and we're just, in our few minutes, are just going to scratch the surface. I'd just like to suggest that probably one of the most important things a grieving person can do to help and take care of themselves is to talk. To talk. Talk to God and talk to people. Just simply talk. Talking it out, expressing it, whatever they're feeling about their loss helps confirm the reality of the loss. You know, there's something about getting it out there that helps me to see that it's real. It helps one work through that pain, that painful experience, and can help bring a mellowing effect. And that means that if I really am grieving, and I need to talk to somebody, it's very important for me to find someone who I can trust. Our lesson today was about confidence in prophets and so on, and about trusting people. It's important to find someone who I can trust, who is confidential, who will support me through the depths of my pain, through the depths of my grief. And that means if we really want to help people that we know who are grieving, we need to be trustworthy people. We need to be good listeners. And folks, as I think we all know, just ask any spouse, being a good listener is hard work. I'm talking about a listener. I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about a listener. Because a good listener gives a grieving person the experience and the freedom to express whatever they are feeling. That may mean deep sorrow. That may mean anger. And those are emotions that a lot of people are not comfortable being around. We get uncomfortable when people are sad. You just watch a group when somebody gets teary, and a lot of people get very uncomfortable. Or when somebody gets angry. People have a tendency to stay away from that. And if I want to be a good listener for a person in grief, if it's a friend, family, I need to give them the freedom to really be themselves. And that may mean let them express their anger or their hurt, their pain. Look again at the text that Irma read on the front of the bulletin. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched and dry. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. You hear what's behind that? He's saying, God, where are you? Where are you? He's angry as well as sad. And for us to be around people who do that, we can be very uncomfortable. It's like, how dare you talk that way to God? But sometimes people really feel that way. My eyes are straining to see your promises come true. In other words, you're not fulfilling them. What's going on? When will you comfort me? My eyes strain to see your deliverance, to see the truth of your promise fulfilled. He's saying, you're not fulfilling your promises, God. Can we sit there and let them express that? Another one that I want us to look at is in the Psalms. The psalmist, he's talking about Babylon. He's talking about Babylon being destroyed. And listen to what the psalmist said. He was angry about Babylon and what was going on. He says, happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. That's in the Bible. You going to let somebody just sit there and talk like that when they're angry? Let's take that text away. But it's there. It's there. We need to remember that grief and that emotion, that grief is an emotion. And you know, emotions have a way of blocking out our reasoning, where we don't think clearly. So people in grief may say things that totally surprise you. I once had a Seventh-day Adventist pastor say to me, in confidence, we daily prayed for my children's safety. We claimed God promises that he would send his angels to keep his people safe from getting hurt. Psalm 91. And my son was killed in a car accident. Were God's angels taking a nap? Does that mean I can be just as certain of the second coming as I was of God protecting my kids? In other words, I can't? Is that he's saying that? Does God just pick and choose what and when promises he's going to fulfill them? Why should I trust a God like that? This is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor talking to me. How do you answer that? When a person is in pain like that, I just grieved and hurt with them and affirmed that those were tough questions. It's not a time, in my opinion, for theological discussions. They were hurting. Those are powerful emotions. And when we go through grief, we need to be sure that we set aside time to grieve, to get them out, because those can eat you up. Because we can't do it all at once. You know, to let it all out all at once would be too overwhelming. One will have a session of rage and then uncontrollable weeping or whatever you go through, and then you feel better for a while, and then there's something that's a trigger and hits you all over again. Over and over again. That can happen again and again. And it's because it's only as we feel and go through that pain that it eventually can be alleviated. Slowly but surely, little by little. You know, if we don't learn to manage our grief by taking time to grieve, the grief has a way of managing us. It will crop up and control me at times and in ways that I may not like. Pardon this illustration, but it's something like urinating. You know, in urinating is God's way of releasing toxins and poisons from the body, right? Isn't it? Sure, you're with me, you know that. And so is crying. So is crying. There are actual toxins in tears. And if I don't allow for appropriate urinating, it may happen at times and in ways that I may not wish it did. And the same thing happens for crying. We need to plan times for grieving. Otherwise, it will just pop up when we maybe wish it didn't. Along with crying, laughing can be good therapy. Sometimes people are very comfortable. Oh, these people are going through terrible sorrow. How can you laugh? But sometimes people in grief do laugh. I need to remember when I'm grieving that my world has not come to an end, even though at times it feels like it. I may have lost a lot. However, I have a lot left. And enjoying snippets of life and laughing can be a healthy way for one to help deal with grief. Sometimes in our discomfort with grief, and I'm talking about those of us who are, I'm going back and forth, I'm playing both roles, when I grieve and when I'm with somebody else who's grieving. Sometimes when I'm with somebody who's grieving and in my discomfort with that, I may have a tendency to push the mourners too fast. I want to push them through their grieving into hope, and I want to talk about the second coming too fast. You know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes I want to get them into hope. I don't want them to be talking about the sadness and the badness. I want to move on to hope quicker. And maybe they're not ready for that. Kind of like talking with a mother who just lost her baby and said, oh, you're still young, you can have another baby. People do that. She hasn't grieved her loss yet. Or, aren't you glad you can look forward to seeing your baby again? Well, yes, there's a place for that, but they're not ready for that yet. Telling a child, you know, dealing with children. Children grieve too in their own way. And a child loses a pet, and you say, oh, we can get another doggy. Good grief. Let them grieve. I'm going to share something with you because I think it's very appropriate. It's from the New York Times. I came across it 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, and I saved it. It's from an October back in 2006, and it's an op-ed contributor. It's entitled Good Grief. Listen. Soon after my wife died, her car slid off an icy road in 1985. A school psychologist warned me that my children and I were not mourning in the right way. We felt angry. The first proper stage, he said, was denial. You should be denying. Don't be angry. In late August this year, this is 2006, what a coincidence. It says, my 38-year-old son, Michael, died suddenly in his sleep, leaving behind a 2-year-old son and a wife expecting their next child. When at Michael's funeral in Los Angeles, I was about to say a few words to the people assembled, a rabbi whispered in my ear that I don't need to be afraid, just be strong, just go with the flow, the rabbi urged. On both occasions, I had a hard time not telling the free advice givers to get lost or something less printable. There is no set form for grief and no right way to express it. In my eulogy, I divulged that I believed in a God who brings meaning to the world, but that my belief had been severely tested. I missed seeing God in the killing fields of Cambodia. And he seems too busy to show up in Darfur or to shine his face on either the Sunnis or the Shiites in Iraq. With a rising voice, I asked, how could a God allow a son to be taken from his aging, ailing father? A devoted husband to be torn from the arms of his loving wife in the middle of the night? How could he allow a 2-year-old to be left searching for his father in vain, or deny an infant the chance to see the father even once? I shared a copy of my eulogy with a philosopher friend in Washington. He took me for a walk in the woods. You must know, he lectured, that God is not a micromanager. He does not dish out specific goods or condone specific evils. He leaves these acts and the choices involved to us. If the good and bad were given to us, we would not be choosing moral creatures. This was all too intellectual for me at that time. I did not choose for anyone to lay a glove on those I loved most, let alone send them on their last journey long before it was due. There might be an explanation for why awful things happen to very good people, but my colleague did not bring me an inch closer to accepting my ill fate. There seems to be an expectation that after a great loss, we will progress systematically through the well-known stages of grief. You know, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and those stages of grief. It is wrong, we are told, to jump to anger or to wallow too long in this stage before moving toward acceptance. But I was and I am angry. To make parents bury their children is wrong. To have both my wife and son taken from me forever and a day is cruel beyond words. A relative from Jerusalem, who is a psychiatrist, brought some solace by citing the maxim, "We are not to ask why, but what." The what is that which survivors in grief are bound to do for one another. In other words, what can we do? Following that advice, my family, close friends, and I, we keep busy. We call each other. We give long answers to simple questions like, "How is your day today?" We try to avoid thinking about either the immediate past or bereft future. We take turns playing with Max, Michael's 2-year-old son. Friends spend nights with the young widow and will be among those holding her hand when the baby is born. I presume that many a psychiatrist and minister would point out that by keeping busy, we avoid healthy grieving. Phooey with that. The void left by our loss is just too deep to stay there. For now, focusing on what we do for one another is the only consolation we can find. Interesting. And that's why doing things for people in grief is so important. Grieving is a commitment to hard work. Facing reality, allowing ourselves to feel the full range of emotions God has given. It is painful, hard work, and it is work blessed by God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He is close, not far away when we grieve, even when we don't feel it. He does not reject us. He does not always expect cheerfulness. He understands. He is compassionate. He is eager to heal us, to restore us, to help us when our spirits are crushed. We know very well what Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We grieve, we mourn, so that we can move on and eventually find hope. Let me pray. Can you see us, God? Can you hear us? Listen, pay attention. We're calling to you for help. We are overwhelmed with sorrow. Have mercy on us. Hear our cries for help. Hold us when we weep, when we refuse comfort from others, when we cannot see beyond our pain. Give us courage to grieve deeply, Lord. Help us to tolerate the silence as we wait for you to speak. Help us to survive the loneliness as we wait your coming. Help us to grieve in ways that draw us closer to you. Man of sorrows, you are acquainted with grief. Thank you for understanding. Help us to experience your presence in our times of grief. When we are brokenhearted, when we are crushed in spirit, help us to rest in your promise to be close. Help us to rest in your promise to save. Thank you for your offer of strength and power. Give us strength today. Give us the power we need to make it through this day. Give us the grace to accept your gifts. Strengthen and empower us as we grieve. Give us the courage to mourn so that we can be comforted. Our losses are many. Help us not to pretend about them. Help us to grieve, Lord. And help us as well to turn our hearts toward you. And even as we grieve, help us to find joy and hope in you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Make us one, Lord, make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one. Let your love flow so the world will know we are one.